Heavenly Father, our prayer is very simple, that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me just ask this question. I want you to imagine for a moment you switched on the radio or switched on the television or someone's said something and you've heard the word God. What do you think about when you hear the word God? Well, I hope that by the end of this morning, that the last three words of 1 John 4, verse 8, will be imprinted on our minds. And they are, God is love. Now, what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to do a series of sermons on the Trinity, and it's slightly different from what we normally do. Our normal custom is to work through a passage verse by verse, pulling out the meaning of it. But what I want to do is to, as it were, pull some Bible doctrine, some Bible teaching together on the subject of the Trinity. Now, although the Trinity is not a word that you'll find in the Bible, it's not an imagined reality dreamt up by monks in the Middle Ages. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you have put your trust in the God who is Trinity, and you have met him. But let me begin by begin our thinking this morning about God, and thinking about one of the issues why the word God has very bad press. And in a sense, I want to quote Christopher Hitchens. It comes from, he's died. And from his book, God is Not Great. And in the book, what he says, if God were to exist, he would be a very bad thing, a nightmare. Let me just quote it. I think it would be awful if it was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. Do you see what he is saying? I put the quote down on the top of your sheets. What he is saying is if God is there, God is a dictator. And really in his book what he's saying is that if we were to follow a God like this, we too would become mini dictators. Because actually you become what you worship. So if God is a dictator, Christopher Hitchens is right, we would all become dictators because we would all become what we worship. And I guess the point is that in the contemporary world, it is very important to realize that the three letters, G-O-D, mean different things to different people. So the God of Islam, or the God of philosophy, or the God of the Mormons, or the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the God of the Christadelphians, and the God of the Bible are not the same. Very important to work out, what God are you talking to when you are talking to people about God? And the Bible says, God is love. The God of the Bible says God is love. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to think about the God who is Trinity is love? Well, it helps us when we get hacked off with people. I can't imagine you ever get cross with people in church, but we sometimes do, and it helps us. And it helps us when we actually lose our zest for Jesus to understand that God is love. Now, I think, by and large, as you think, go around the world, people don't really think very much about God. But I remember as a boy in Cambridge going to this dentist, and every time we ever went to the dentist, they had copies of Punch. Do you remember Punch? And it seemed to me, as a boy, that there was always a cartoon about God in it. There's a cartoon picture of God. And I sort of remember that the God was always there. He was on a cloud, usually with a beard. He was always alone, sometimes doing things. Just let's think a little moment. What is that picture, a cartoon picture of God saying about him? What the cartoon picture is saying is that God has existed from eternity and he's always been alone. He could be a bit lonely, sometimes sad, sometimes angry that people are ignoring him. So what he did is actually he created the world and he created people in it, not necessarily to love them, but to meet his own need of companionship. This God might talk about love, but really what he wants is to boss people around and to make him feel better. He might even want them to do what he wants, to make them his slaves. That is the kind of idea that is behind that idea of this lonely old man sitting on a cloud with a long beard. But I want to put it to you that you should imagine a God who made the world and made you, not because he wants to boss you, not because he wants to enslave you, not because he wants to take from you, but because he wants to give to you. He loves you and wants to set you free. This God who loves creates the world, and he creates you, that, and in the you includes me, because he wants to redeem you, and he wants you to know his love. And so what he does is he serves you, and he lays down his life for you, and if you don't follow this God, you will miss out on life and on all its fullness. And I want to put it to you that a God like this, who is love, is much more interesting than the lonely old guy sitting on a cloud. And it is because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that this God makes a difference. And this God guarantees that God is love. So the Trinity is not a mathematical nonsense. It's very important to develop our understanding of who God is. So just have a look at 1 John 4, please. And just notice there, in verses 13 and 14, what we're told about God. Where John writes this, "We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." Do you see what we've been told? We've been told that there is a Trinity. The Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And that's very relevant because actually the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in me means, as Louise prayed in her prayers, I'm never alone. It's he who makes God real to me. It's he who makes me aware of God's love for me. Or if you look at verse 10 of 1 John 4, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What it tells me is that the Father loves me. He took the initiative to send Jesus to save me. And the Son loves me so much that he laid down his life for me. Let's look a little bit more closely at the doctrine of the Trinity. What does it really say? Well, it tells us that there is one God in three persons. So, for example, in your notes you can see there I've written there is one God, and I mentioned Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's one God. But this one God is three persons. And when we say three persons, what we mean is that they are in relationship with each other. And I put down in your notes, you can look it up later, that the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God. There are lots and lots of other references. I just put down some. If you want to ask me any more questions, feel free to ask me. Now, we shouldn't think just because there's one God that at different times he's appeared in different sort of guises or different masks. So that, say that in the Old Testament, God appeared as God the Father. And in Jesus' lifetime, God appeared as Jesus. And after the ascension, God appeared as the Spirit. That technically is called modalism. It's wrong. No, they're not wearing different masks. There is one God, but three different persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father, nor the Son. There is one God, but three persons. Just let me show you in the Bible a place where we see all three members of the Trinity in one event. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 3, page 967. Just keep a finger in 1 John. We'll come back to 1 John. Matthew chapter 3, page 967. It's a very important passage where we see the Trinity visible to us. There is one God with three persons. Verse 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 3. Let me read it to you. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Do you see? We have there the Trinity visible, God the Father speaking, declaring who Jesus is, God the Son, Jesus being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down onto Jesus to anoint him for ministry. Do you see, there's one God, but three different persons. And the people sometimes ask, are there three gods? No, there's one God in three persons. Let's have a little bit more of a think about what that means. Now to your notes, I say that there are three persons, they are one in nature. So we have to say that each person of the Trinity is fully God. So just before he died, Thomas asked that question, didn't he, in John 14, "Show us the Father," and Jesus replied, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Each one is fully God. We're not to think of the Trinity as, you know, they're thirds of a pie, that Jesus is a third God, and God the Father is a third God, and Spirit is a third of God. No, each member, there's one God, but each person of the Trinity is fully God. And so you find in John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." They're three persons, but they're one in nature. Then they're three persons, and they're one in purpose. So we need to see that there is no reluctance in the Trinity to save. So if you're back in 1 John, just look again at verse 9, please. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Do you see what the word's being told there? The Father sent his Son. He takes the initiative to rescue you and me. There's no reluctance on his part. Jesus didn't need to twist his arm. Look, if you were to look at Hebrews 12, you read there that for the joy set before him, Jesus willingly went to the cross. Yes, out of his love for you and me, Jesus died. And we find that in Hebrews 9 and other places, that we find that the Spirit empowered Jesus to go to the cross. He gave him the strength to go to die for you and me. And not more than that, he raised him from the dead. And so what we find is that the three are one in purpose. They're not pulling against one another. The three persons are one in purpose. And then the three persons are one in love. They're other person-centered. So, for example, John 16, verse 14, speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, "The Spirit will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you." So what we find is that the Trinity works in harmony. Now, and that leads to a richness in God. So what you find as you read the Bible is that God the Father takes the initiative and the other persons of the Trinity, as it were, complement the melody. And therefore there's a richness. So you find that the Father glorifies Jesus and the Son glorifies the Father. Read John 17, other bits of John, other bits of the Gospels, and you'll see the amazing love they have for one another. And what that means is someone can't say, because of their love for one another, you can't have someone say, "I love God," and then say, "I don't love Jesus." because the three persons are one in love. Now turn over the page of your notes. So what is God like? What is God like? Well, keep a finger in 1 John. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It's page 4 of these Bibles. And if you ask, how do you imagine this one God who is three? So there's a unity and yet a diversity in him, in God. Well, God gives us an illustration. Look at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if you want a picture, what does the Trinity look like? Well, actually what you see is the image of God is seen in men and women in relationship with each other. And as you begin to see that, you get a flavour of the Trinity, diversity and yet unity. Is this picture at odds with Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, which said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one"? No. Look at Genesis 2 verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And I'm not a scholar in Hebrew, but the scholars tell me is that the word one, used in Genesis 2:24, where the two man and woman become one flesh, is the same word for one in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. In other words, we're told that the one God is not a singularity, but three persons inseparably united. Okay, do you get that? So actually the Hebrews understood that, although they may not have fully understood it, but they understood that actually God is not a monad. He's not a singularity. There's a plurality in the Godhead. Now just think a moment. You'll know that the Big Bang, well, you've heard of the Big Bang. You weren't around quite when it started, but I want you to imagine the Big Bang. What was God doing 100 years before the Big Bang? Well, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were loving one another. They loved one another from all eternity. There's never been a moment when they have not loved one another. What happens after this world is wrapped up? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will love one another. Last cross-reference, John 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, look, praying on the night before he was betrayed, he is saying to you and he's praying for you and me, what's he want us to know? He wants us to know the love that God the Father has for God the Son in our own lives. Now, there are times when we think that to follow Jesus would be boring. It would kill us. But no, that's the wrong way to think. Because 1 John 4 verse 10 says this: this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, just think about it. The God who loves from all eternity does not need us. If no one in England or throughout the world followed Jesus, he wouldn't be lonely. He doesn't need us. So what he does is that, although he doesn't need us to love him, but what he does is he loves us first. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to pay the sacrifice for our sins. And what does he want? He wants us to therefore to begin to understand and to draw us into his love. That's what God is like. That's the kind of God that we deal with. God is love. So where does that leave us? Well, we very often call Jesus a king, that's right. He calls us to obey. But why does he call us to obey him? because he loves us. He's a different kind of king. He's not a North Korean type of king where you have to do things out of coercion. We don't live in North Korea. Our God is a God who loves. One implication is as we get to know this God and the God who loves us, well, actually what will happen is that the effect of it is that we'll do what 1 John 4 tells us. We'll begin to love one another better. Well, let's pray as we sit. God is love. Father, as we think about these words, they are astounding. And without them, we would have no hope. But with them, it gives us tremendous hope because we discover what you are really like. You are the God of love. And you've shown us love when we don't deserve it by sending your Son to die on the cross for us. You love us so much that you'll not withhold any good thing from us. We ask that you'd send your Spirit to fill our hearts and minds with the knowledge of this love. Please help us to get to know you better. And then as we get to know you better, to live aright. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.